Turn with me in the Word of God. Remain standing with me and turn to Ephesians chapter 5 as we continue on in our exposition of Paul's unfolding thought here about the ethics of the domestic sphere. Our reading this morning is just one verse. Last week we looked at the first part. Today we will look at the second part of verse 18. Here is the holy, infallible, inspired, and inerrant word of God. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but you be filled with the Spirit. Let's ask God's help to understand His Word. Our Father, we do pray that you would give us grace to long for your precepts and for your Word and for your statutes. That we would, with sincerity of heart, sit before you as your word is expounded, and that your word would fill us with the light of your truth, that we would know how to glorify you and to live for you in everything. This we ask in the name of Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Well, there is a very popular Christian tract, which perhaps you've encountered before. That's entitled, Have You Made the Wonderful Discovery of the Spirit-Filled Life? And it seems to me that the primary target audience is a Christian audience, because the very first sentence of the tract says, every day can be an exciting adventure for the Christian who knows the reality of being filled with the Holy Spirit and who lives constantly, moment by moment, under His gracious direction. And then it goes on to unfold three types of humans, it says. And according to the tract, one kind of human is the natural man. And the natural man is the one who is living a self-directed life. This person is an unbeliever. He himself rules on the throne of his heart, and he directs all things for his own purposes and ends. Then the tract explains that there is a second type of person, and that is the carnal person, one who's received Jesus Christ, but who lives in defeat and frustration because he lives life on his own terms. Even though he's saved, he's still living a self-directed life unto his own desires and purposes and ends. And then there's a third person. That person is the spiritual person, and that's what the tract is aiming at getting people to be like. And it explains that there's a different path. Rather than being a carnal Christian, there is the path of being a spiritual person. And we don't have to live lives of frustration and self-direction and self-orientation. Rather, the spiritual person lives a life of excitement and adventure. And the key to that is, you've guessed it by now, living a Spirit-filled life. And then this famous tract explains how we can move from the ho-hum, mundane life of the self-directed carnal Christian who lives in frustration towards this exciting, adventurous Christian life. And it says we need to do the following things. First of all, we need to sincerely desire to be directed and powered by the Holy Spirit. Second, we need to confess our sins. Third, present every area of our life to God. And then finally, by faith, claim the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now, I've started our way into our exposition of the passage this morning, used this particular popular tract as a way to illustrate very common but false interpretations of what the Apostle Paul is saying here. And just one more kind of false interpretation that's common to encounter in much of the popular Christian literature about being Spirit-filled is that the Spirit-filled life is a life that begins with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is sort of a second blessing after conversion, and it's often sealed with the speaking of tongues and prophecy. But the thing I want us to get hold of here, as we think about both of these competing interpretations, which are wrong and they are not what the Apostle Paul is speaking of, is that both of them seem to conceptualize this Spirit feeling as some sort of a five-hour energy drink. It is a shot in the arm so that we don't have to live frustrated, ho-hum Christian lives. Rather, this filling of the Holy Spirit leads us into a life of excitement and adventure, because the Holy Spirit is a sort of a pick-me-up when we have the proper filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, those are very popular, they're very common. The problem with them is they have nothing to do with what the Apostle Paul was speaking of here. And this morning I want to take time to unfold the meaning of what Paul says when he says we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and then to show the evidences or marks of this filling of the Holy Spirit. And they're quite different than is often supposed. We begin to work our way into the meaning of this particular command to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to take a moment to develop the context. Now, you'll know that because we've been in this passage now for the last few weeks, first of all, in verse 15, the Apostle Paul transitions to exposition about the ethical life, and he applies the aim of the ethical life in a very specific direction. In the previous exhortations to the ethical life, beginning in chapter 4, verse 25, we just had a simple series of ethical exhortations without a specific or pointed aim. But in 5:15 and following, it's very clear, due to the grammar of the passage, the Apostle Paul is orienting the instruction about the ethical life towards the domestic sphere. And you can see that he unfolds three domestic spheres here in our passage. Verses 22 through 23, the domestic sphere of husband-wife relationships. Verses 6, 1 through 4, parent-child relationships. And 6, 5 through 9, master-slave relationships. So that's the direction and the orientation of the ethical instruction. Now you come back to the general ethical admonition of verse 15, where the Apostle Paul says, be careful how you walk. And what we need to do is take that general claim and realize and acknowledge that that particular exhortation applies to all of the relationships that unfold within the domestic sphere that the Apostle Paul unfolds. And of course, what the Apostle says there is you're to walk carefully. That is, we are to live the Christian life in a way that is characterized by precision or exactness. So in all of our relationships, whether we're a husband or a wife, or whether we are a father or a mother or a child or a master or a slave, what is to characterize us in whatever position we have been assigned by the Lord, we are to walk with exactness and precision. There's one other thing here that's going to be helpful for us to clarify the specific meaning of the Apostle Paul's exhortation, is to also notice that what Paul does is give us a general exhortation at the beginning of verse 15, and then he clarifies it in a series of not but statements. So you have the general exhortation, be careful how you walk, and then an immediate qualification in the second part of verse 15. Not as unwise, but as wise. Then in verse 17, you get another clarification. So then, don't be foolish, but understand. Then in verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, that's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And so part of understanding what Paul is doing here in verse 18 is to lay hold of the contrast. There are contrasting statements. There's a negative and a positive statement, and both of those are designed to help clarify and make specific the general exhortation to be careful how we walk. And so last week we examined the first part of verse 18, where the apostle says, don't be drunk with wine. And we noted that drunkenness, biblically speaking, is the consumption of so much alcohol that a person loses mental control, physical control, moral control, and that our spiritual senses become compromised so that we cannot apply the law of God accurately. And then the Apostle Paul says, that kind of consumption, that massive amount of consumption, results in dissipation. Dissipation, that is, a reckless, immoral lifestyle. Reckless, immoral lifestyle. Now, bear in mind that negative contrast, because the opposite side of it is to balance out the equation to help unfold for us just how the Apostle Paul would have us live out this exact or careful life. And I think the point of contrast here is pretty obvious. It's not between wine and the Holy Spirit. Sometimes it's mistakenly assumed that that is the point of contrast. The point of contrast is the outcome, you see. The point of contrast is not the wine, but the dissipation. And the other half of the contrast is not the Holy Spirit, but that the quality of life that comes the result of this being filled by the Spirit. So let's bear that in mind as we work our way into the passage here. It's about a way of life that's characterized in a very particular way, according to the Apostle Paul. So that's enough of context. Let's dig into this particular phrase here and see if we can lay hold of the meaning. And first of all, we can start with that word filled. The Apostle says, you be filled with the Holy Spirit. First of all, the verb is present tense. That means it's something that is to happen continually in the life of the believer. It's not supposed to stop. Maybe one way that you can think of it is that it's a series of continual fillings. And so you're never going to be filled enough with the Holy Spirit that you don't need to seek it again. That's number one. That's very important. Second of all, the verb is a command. It's not given to us as an option. The Apostle Paul is commanding all Christians to seek this filling with the Holy Spirit. So right away, we can begin to understand that very popular tract that distinguishes between two kinds of Christian, the carnal Christian and the spiritual Christian, is very misguided, because the assumption is that it's okay for some people to be carnal Christians, but if you really want to kick up your spiritual life another couple of notches, then you'll pursue the spiritual life. But that's not within the purview of the Apostle Paul here. He doesn't assume that there can be such a thing as carnal Christians, and that's okay with the Lord. What the Apostle Paul is very clearly saying here is that we are commanded, Christians are commanded, to seek this filling with the Holy Spirit. The next thing we're to see here is that the verb is plural. And the rough country boy translation is y'all. That means all of God's people are commanded here. Not just pastors or elders or deacons or people who are interested in serving in the church. All of God's people are to seek this filling with the Spirit. And finally, the verb is passive. The verb is passive. That means it's happening to us. We're not active in it, we're a recipient of something. I just put all of that together. Present, imperative, plural, passive. All Christians are to be characterized by this and continually seeking it. The next thing, and this is crucial to work our way towards a proper understanding of this passage, is to get a hold of this phrase. It's a prepositional phrase. Even on Sundays we do grammar. And what he says here is that we are to be filled with the Spirit. Now, a lot of mischief and misinterpretation of this particular command happens right here. Because many people assume that when Paul says that we are to be filled with the Spirit, they assume that the Holy Spirit is the thing that fills us. Remember that verb fill, it's passive. And of course, it's plorao, and it means to fill up, something like a receptacle or a container. So the idea is that we are a receptacle, and something needs to go inside of us and fill us up, like a jug of water, for instance. And so here the Apostle Paul, it's thought, is saying, well, what he's commanding is that we are the receptacle, and the Holy Spirit is the stuff. But that's not what he's saying, actually, grammatically. Grammatically, the Apostle Paul is saying, we are to be filled by means of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's a very different translation, and it affects the meaning and interpretation of this passage significantly. We are to be filled by means of the Holy Spirit. Now, we'll just leave it right there for a minute. And what I want us to do is that now that we have the proper translation before us, is to compare this particular admonition to be filled by means of the Holy Spirit to similar sorts of statements in the Scriptures, so we can clarify and distinguish what Paul is saying from other passages. Because another major wrong term that is often taken here when this passage is being interpreted and proclaimed and applied to Christians is to take all of the references to filling of the Spirit in the Bible and sort of make a composite picture from that and say, this is what it means, and then plug it right into what Apostle Paul says here in Ephesians 5:18. And to do that leads to great distortion. So we said here, clarifying our interpretation, the Apostle Paul is saying that we need to be filled by means of the Spirit. Now let's think about some other scriptures where we have similar language. First of all, we can go to the Old Testament. And we have a whole series of passages in the Old Testament which refer to the Holy Spirit coming upon someone. For instance, Numbers chapter 11, We are told that the Holy Spirit was taken up from upon Moses, and he was put upon the elders who were with him. Now, that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit was separated, divided, or torn in pieces, some to Moses and some to the elders. What it's saying is that the personal effects of the Holy Spirit were no longer just upon Moses in a particular way. They were also upon the elders. And the key thing to note there in Numbers 11 is that when the Holy Spirit is taken from upon Moses and then applied also to the elders, is that they begin to prophesy. They begin to prophesy. It was the sign of the Spirit coming upon them. Then there's another passage. We don't need to go through them all. I'm just giving you some representative stuff. Another passage where we're told that the Spirit came upon certain persons. And this is from 1 Samuel 16:13. And we're told that the Spirit is taken from upon Saul, and he is put upon David. Now, the interesting thing about this particular context is that there's no prophesying that follows. The key here is to note that the anointing has come upon David now as an essential component part of his fulfilling his kingly office. It is essential equipment for fulfilling his theocratic function. And that's how we should take, then, for instance, Psalm 51. You're probably familiar with that phrase in Psalm 51, where David says, or prays, "Don't take your Spirit from me." And some people have wrongly concluded from that, that you can lose the Holy Spirit once you have him for your salvation. What David is saying there is he's pleading with the Lord not to take away the theocratic anointing so he loses his kingship. So that gives us a sense then from a couple of different passages, we see some different angles on what it means for the Spirit to come upon somebody. In those two passages, one prophecy and the other theocratic anointing, the Spirit is coming upon particular persons for fulfilling functions. One is leadership among the elders and one is theocratic leadership in the form of the kingship. Then you have other passages in the Old Testament which refer to being filled with the Holy Spirit. Exodus 31. Now, I'm doing this because they form the backdrop for a number of New Testament passages as well. We need to be sure we understand this concept within the broader framework of Scripture. So you have Exodus 31, where we're told that Bezalel was filled with the Spirit of God in wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and all kinds of craftsmanship to make artistic designs for work in gold, and silver, and bronze. The point to get here is that the filling of the Holy Spirit was unto a particular task, and that is the construction of some of the constituent parts of the Old Testament tabernacle. And then you have Deuteronomy 34:9, where we're told that Joshua, the son of Nun, was filled with the Spirit of wisdom. That wasn't so that Joshua could sit down as a sage under a shade tree somewhere in the land of Israel and pen out a bunch of proverbs. He was filled with the Holy Spirit with wisdom so that he would know how to lead the people of God in conquest of the land of Canaan according to the charge of the Lord given to him. So you have two different kinds of passages. One which speaks of the Holy Spirit coming upon particular persons, and then you have other passages referring to the Holy Spirit filling particular believers. But if we could back away and summarize basically what these passages are saying, one commentator helpfully summarizes this for us. He says, first of all, the filling was a sovereign act of God. No one prayed for it. No one requested it. No one sought it. No one asked for it. No one sought particular empowering. It was the Lord sovereignly distributing his Spirit upon different people to fulfill certain functions. Second of all, the personal character of the recipient receiving the filling wasn't a condition. And proof of that is Saul. We all know that Saul was an ungodly man, yet he did receive the Spirit upon him. So the character of the person isn't necessarily a condition for receiving the filling. Third, the filling wasn't for all of God's people. It was only for a select few of God's people. That's different, obviously, from here in our passage in Ephesians chapter 5, 18, because the Apostle Paul says, to you all that you're to seek the filling. So there's already, a picture is taking shape, which shows us there's differences here. We need to pay attention to those. And finally, A filling was designed to provide ability for specific kinds of service within Israel. So that's an Old Testament shot in perspective. Now you come into the New Testament, and we can see this same division between the Spirit coming upon and the Spirit filling is taking up the New Testament. So for instance, Acts chapter 8, verse 16. We're told that after Philip the evangelist went and proclaimed the gospel in the city of Samaria, that they were baptized and converted. Yet the apostles, Peter and John, had to be sent down from Jerusalem to pray for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Now be careful with that language, because some might assume that they believed apart from the operation and regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, which is the passage not teaching at all. We're talking about manifestations of the Holy Spirit, particular applications of the Holy Spirit coming upon them. So we learn from the text that John and Peter began laying hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. The passage summarizes that as the Spirit falling upon them. Of course, that was for acts of ministry. And no doubt certain charismatic gifts were employed there. So that's one passage where you find this language of upon. Then you find passages which speak about being filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit. There are eight different passages in the New Testament that use that exact language. We're told John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit. Elizabeth was filled with the Spirit. Zacharias was filled with the Spirit. On two occasions, both Peter and Paul were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then on two more occasions, the people of God, in particular places as a group, were filled with the Holy Spirit. But again, don't let the similarity in English fool you, because this is another common problem. People tend to associate the language of filling between Ephesians 5 and some of these New Testament narrative passages and say, oh, well, filling looked like that there, so filling must look like that here. But you see, that's to not pay attention to the Greek, because the Greek does not use the same verbs. It uses two different distinct verbs. And all of those cases where it talks about being the filling of the Holy Spirit in the case of those individuals, it indicates that it was for a temporary time, and almost in every case, it was for the purpose of speaking prophetically. Now the fact that it was temporary and ceased is indicated by the fact that on two separate occasions, we're told that both Peter and Paul were filled, and they spoke prophetically, and then they needed another filling at another time to speak prophetically after that. So it was a temporary filling, not a progressive and ongoing filling. Very important differences then between the language of filling in those passages and what we're dealing with here. One other set of passages speaks about certain persons being full of the Holy Spirit, and these are important for us, because they get us much closer to what the Apostle Paul is referring to here. For instance, you have Acts chapter 6. We're told that the seven men who are to be chosen to serve the people of God in terms of the diaconal needs were to be full of the Holy Spirit. We know, for instance, from Acts 7 that Stephen, one of those who was chosen to serve the people of God, was described as full of the Spirit. And so was Barnabas. Chapter 11, he wasn't one of the original deacons, but he is identified as another person who was full of the Spirit, and he fulfilled a special office, which was teaching and preaching. In that case, I would argue those passages are talking about the quality, the moral quality of somebody, and it's clear from the way they are described that they are mature individual Christians who the Holy Spirit has not only taken up residence in their life, but began to produce fruits of maturity and wisdom, and that's why they could be characterized and qualified in this way. But you see, what I've done is I've gone out of my way. Perhaps you felt it was a bit tedious and unnecessary, but what I think is important here, because of so much misinterpretation in much of the popular literature about the filling of the Holy Spirit, that we needed to position Paul's command within the framework of Scripture, that we say, those are different. This is, according to the Apostle Paul, and the filling that is commanded here, it is a different kind of filling, and I'll explain why they're different now. But I think it's very important for us that we not collapse all of these categories together and draw one picture and say, this is what all filling looks like. Because when you do that, you end up with this language being applied to Ephesians 5:8 that we talked about from the tract. That the spiritual person can be delivered from the ho-hum carnal Christian life, if they receive this filling of the Holy Spirit, and they will lead a life of excitement and adventure. It was put another way, in a newspaper ad I once saw many years ago, where a church was advertising its church in the paper, of course, and it was making the advertisement that they were in the business of making disciples who were spirit-filled, super invincible servants. You see, the language is to take some of these miraculous sketches, the sketches of the Spirit coming upon people, and they perform sort of miraculous things, and applying it to this Spirit filling. I'm just trying to help us understand that's not what Paul is saying here. We've got something different. Coming back to our passage then, let's try to take this up. The filling of the Holy Spirit is not the baptism with the Holy Spirit. The filling with the Holy Spirit is not the sealing of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit is not the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And the filling of the Holy Spirit is not on account of the fact that we're leaky cups. You get this language as well. One pastor said, the reason why we need this continual filling is because we're like a leaky cup. The Spirit comes in us and we spring a hole and out goes the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so we're always to keep coming back for this filling because we're always emptying out of the Holy Spirit. That's a particularly dangerous position to hold about the Holy Spirit. Because when you search the Scriptures, you search the Word of God, one thing that all believers ought to be fully persuaded of in their mind and their heart is that once they have the Holy Spirit, He is a permanent abiding possession. He will abide with us. That's what Jesus teaches. He's not going to be taken away. And this undermines so many Christians and terrifies them that they're going to lose the Holy Spirit. But that's not what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's not working with the assumption that we're leaky cups, always losing the Holy Spirit, and always having to come back to find Him and to have Him fill us, only to exasperatingly lose Him again. So that's a lot of negative. What does it mean? Well, we have help from the Apostle Paul. Turn back to Ephesians 3:19. Remember our translation, filled by means of the Holy Spirit, not filled with the Holy Spirit as if He's the content. Now look here at Ephesians 3:19. The Apostle Paul is concluding the report of his prayers for the church. And what I want us to take note of there is the last part of verse 19 where he says, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now notice that word filled. It's the very same verb from Ephesians 5:18. It tells us what we have here is an intentional grammatical linkage between the texts so that they can inform one another. And what Paul prays for, and this is the very last of his report of his prayers for the saints, and it's very interesting, it's positioned, I would say, strategically and climactically, as the apex of all of Paul's prayers for God's people. And what he prays for them is that they would be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now we could take from the very nature of the request, we can understand why it would be positioned climactically at the apex of his prayer report, because it is indeed the most substantial part of his prayers. This is an enormous concept that we would be filled up to all the fullness of God. We should pay attention to the language here. He says that we'd be filled, we already know what that means, up to all. I think that's a good way of translating the original here because it's trying to show us proportions, amounts. Of course, that's quickly communicated. All the fullness, that's the amount. All the fullness of God. Now, this is one of those situations where you take our tiny minds and you push them to the very fullest extent of their capacity to apprehend, and we still can't get it. Because it's an enormous idea to be full of all the fullness of God. Now, there are a number of wrong terms you can take here, not necessary for us to survey them. I do believe that Charles Hodge is spot on when he says, the fullness of the dwelling of God in his people is that God's powerful presence fills the believer in order to direct their thinking, their feelings, and their conduct unto his glory. And so what the Apostle Paul is praying here for his church is they would be filled up to all the fullness of God, that God's powerful presence would be so mediated unto us, so full, we'd be so full of this presence, that the Lord would be directing us in all that we do, that we would live for his glory. Now, you piece that in with 5:19, and you see now what Paul is saying. When he says, you are to be filled by means of the Spirit, this is what the Spirit fills us with. This comprehensive, personal power and presence of the Lord God Almighty to direct us that we might live for his glory in everything. Now, if you put that back into verse 18, and you take up the negative-positive contrast, you see that this is a very good way of interpreting this verse. Because on the negative side, the Apostle Paul says, don't get drunk with wine, for here's the effect. It's dissipation. You see, intoxication leads people to have no concern for their actions, to make complete fools of themselves, get themselves into trouble, allow their inhibitions to be destroyed and torn down, so they engage in out-of-control, undisciplined, ungodly behavior. On the other hand, the Apostle Paul says, in the positive side of the contrast, you be filled with the Holy Spirit. You be filled by means of the Holy Spirit with the fullness of God, that is, the fullness of his power and his presence, so that you live for the glory of God in everything. Now, what does he say? This is about a progressive, intensive, continual filling by the Holy Spirit with all the fullness of God, so that we live in a way that glorifies God. You see from that, it's not the equivalent then of a five-hour energy shot. It's not about accessing some supernatural source to engage in supernatural activity. It is about an intensification, a progressive filling with this personal, powerful presence of the Lord unto a life of godliness. A thing that I think is so important for us to lay hold of here, the Apostle Paul is not working with spiritual deficit categories. This is one of the problems that I'm so deeply concerned about in this popular presentation of the Holy Spirit, particularly this filling with the Holy Spirit, because the working assumption of it is that God has somehow been insufficient in supplying grace to us. That's basically what it's saying. It's saying, well, the work of the Lord is good enough to get you saved, but it's not good enough to really make you have an exciting life. It's a very dangerous way of bringing people to think about how the Lord has been gracious to them in saving them and bringing them into his heavenly family and blessing them with spiritual grace. You see, the whole leaky cup narrative, the whole idea that what you really need is a second blessing somehow, otherwise you're just going to live an inferior, mundane, ordinary life. What does that do but make you underappreciate and undervalue what God says? You know what the Apostle Paul does, and one reason why I just cannot accept that, it doesn't fit with many of the things we've already noted about this, in terms of the meaning and translation of this and how it fits in relationship to other passages about filling. But the Apostle Paul begins Ephesians chapter 1 with a very bold, exhilarating proclamation. Remember that he says in Ephesians chapter 1 to these Christians, he says that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And remember how he magnifies that in the whole a series of blessings, one chain to the next, to plumb the depths and the riches of this glorious concept of being filled unto all of the spiritual blessings that are in Christ. So that the apostle makes it clear, but the whole way he unfolds it, there's nothing that's been left out. But you see, it would be odd if he proclaims that with such exhilaration and force and notes just the depths of this comprehensive blessing, only to come to chapter 5 and say, oh, by the way, there are all kinds of things that you still don't have that you need. You are deficient. That's not what Paul is saying. It's not what Paul is saying. He's not leading us to underappreciate the grace that has been given. And you know, often this deficit narrative or this deficit way of speaking about God's grace to us leads people to all kinds of extraordinary and unnecessary pursuits of this second blessing. We have people hiking up to mountaintops to gain highs from alpine heights. And we have people going on extended fast days to prepare for a fresh coming of the Spirit. We have people ramping up the emotions through highly emotional music so that they can somehow prepare themselves for a coming of the Holy Spirit. I really have honestly and sincerely read a whole number of prescriptions from a number of popular preachers who counsel their people to seek this filling of the Holy Spirit by spending more times in small groups rather than institutional worship services, because there the Spirit is constricted. But if you go to the small group, that's where, in the informality of it all, the Spirit is really able to move and groove. It's really seems to me to undermine the necessity and the wonder and the grace of the ordinary means, the preached word and the sacraments, which are designed to fill us with the grace that we need. So I say all of this morning, people of God, to help us be clear in our thinking that there are no extraordinary measures to be taken. We hear about being filled with the Holy Spirit. The way we grasp this filling of the Holy Spirit is the same way that Paul says we do. Remember, he leads the people of God in prayer. And he says he prays that they would be full unto all the fullness of God. And then here in our passage, he explains that it's by means of the Spirit's operation and work, that fullness of God's powerful presence in order to transform and change us and to lead us into a life of obedience to his will, that comes with the power of the Holy Spirit. And the way we pursue it is prayer. The way we pursue it is prayer. No extraordinary measures need be taken at all. Not that we should undermine the extraordinary wonder of prayer. We shouldn't. The apostle is making it very clear to us. This is how it's accessed. This is how we receive that perpetual, progressive, intensifying filling of God with his power and his presence to direct us to a life of obedience. So that's the filling by means of the Holy Spirit. And now we need to look to its evidence. And what I want to say here is, as I speak to the evidence or the manifestation of being filled with the Spirit, I fully intend to come back next week and expound verse 19-20 at greater depths and lengths than I can today. So please don't evaluate the exposition today as inadequate just because we don't really plumb the depths like we should or could. We really will next week come back to these verses. But the point that I want to stick in our mind as we walk away from our passage this morning is that Paul tells us how we can evaluate this filling of the Holy Spirit. Because basically what he is saying in verse 19 and 20 and 21 is this is what it looks like. This is the result of somebody being filled by means of the Holy Spirit. We know that because the grammar makes that connection for us. Speaking, you see that as a participle and modifies filled. Singing and making melody are participles modifying filled. Giving thanks in verse 20, a participle modifying the verb filled. Being subject, verse 21, is a participle modifying being filled. So you have these series of distinct grammatical relationships which show us what the result of being Spirit-filled is. And very fascinating here, the Apostle Paul doesn't go to any of those extraordinary categories that you so often hear, the speaking in the tongues or the super exciting adventurous life. In fact, what we might say is these look very mundane, but they're wonderful if we appreciate them correctly. Notice here the very first evidence or sign or result of experiencing this filling of the Holy Spirit is relational. He says in verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Notice here that what this this way of speaking about being Spirit-filled shows us is that the Apostle Paul is saying the first manifestation of being filled with the Holy Spirit is that it's about restored community relationships. Now that is so important to appreciate within the broader framework of the Bible, because we know that if you go all the way back to the very beginning, the narrative of creation in Genesis chapter 2, we're told that God had done a whole series of good things in creating the heavens and the earth. And he says it was very good that he created man the way he did. And he looks at man, he looks at Adam, he says, very good. And then he says something very unusual in that unfolding of that narrative. He says, not good. And the thing that he says is not good is that Adam is alone. And so he creates Eve to be his companion. You see, God ordained that man's experience would be a social experience. It would be a community experience. It would be a relational experience. And yet, what happened on account of sin? Genesis chapter 3. God even tells us the husband and the wife will battle it out till kingdom come. Brokenness in relationship. It's not just the husband and wife relationship. You read through the rest of the narratives in Genesis and those early chapters, you begin to see brokenness and isolation all over. You have different ethnic communities forming, different language groups forming, different cultures forming. And the point of it all is to say, this is the division that is the result of sin. Sin destroys and fragments and tears people apart. It disrupts community. It sets people on edge against one another. And what you have instead of harmony and peace and people getting along with each other is division and conflict. Multi-ethnic communities and people don't like each other or talk to each other. It's sin. And notice here that the Apostle Paul says the manifestation and outworking of being filled with the Spirit is that we speak to one another. You see, because there has been a reconciliation through the blood of Jesus Christ that enables people to set aside their hostility. Think about that within the framework of the unfolding of this book, where the Apostle Paul says the great mystery is that Jews and Gentiles sit down together in the kingdom of God, and they don't fight, and they don't despise each other, they don't hate each other, they don't re-erect the old bars of barriers of separation. He says those have been destroyed, they've been taken down by the blood of Christ. That's what it took, the blood of Christ, to bring people together. He says this is the wonder of this great mystery of the gospel. Those who were once separated, the most hostile enemies, sit down together in the kingdom of God and enjoy fellowship in Jesus Christ. You see, the Apostle Paul is building on that here as he talks about how it applies to domestic spheres and relationships. He says, your domestic relationships should be verbal. There should be speaking. There should be encouragement. There should be mutual encouragement, speaking the things of the Lord together. So that's the first manifestation, the result of being full of the Spirit, restored community. The second thing the Apostle Paul says here is that we sing and make melody with our hearts to the Lord. See, the second aspect of this Spirit filling, or the result of, or what it looks like, is worship. You see, because the Holy Spirit fills us, or the Spirit by means of the Holy Spirit, we're full of this powerful presence of the Lord. What it produces within us is joyful worship. And so he says, we're making melody with the heart. It's interesting that word for making melody literally means in Greek to pluck at a harp or to pluck at the strings. But it has a new perspective and definition anew, because the stringed instrument has been replaced with the instrument of the heart. And the Holy Spirit taking his seat there, and the fullness of the presence of the Lord taking his seat there in us, produces worship that wells up from the depths of our being. And when we are filled with the Spirit, or filled by means of the Spirit, with the fullness of God, it produces worship. It produces a chorus of voices. I got to tell you, one of the most encouraging and delightful things in my experience as a pastor is to hear the voices of God's people singing. I've been in far too many churches where I couldn't hear myself sing, let alone the person next to me, because the music was so loud and overbearing. But one of the joys that I have is each Lord's Day morning to hear even the small children in the back row lifting up their voices and praising the Lord. See, what's happening here is when the Spirit fills us with this fullness of divine presence, it produces worship. The heart overflows with worship. God's people sing together, mutually encourage and edify one another as they sing with their hearts to the Lord. So we can evaluate Spirit filling, or whether we have been filled by means of the Spirit. Are you worshiping? Are you worshiping? It really is a troubling sign when you look down and you see that people don't worship. They don't sing. They don't lift up their voices. There's no music coming out of the heart. God hasn't made us to be that way. If He's renewed us in His image, there is to be singing and making melody with the heart. Notice in verse 20, we have another snapshot of this result or evidence of being filled by means of the Holy Spirit. The apostle says that it leads to thanksgiving. He says, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. You can see whether somebody is filled by means of the Spirit by whether they give thanks. The Apostle Paul puts it like this in Philippians chapter 4. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. He says, in everything, I can live a life of gratitude and thanksgiving, and I can be joyful even in the worst days of my life. In the cases of most extreme deprivation and hardship, he says, I know how to give thanks. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has filled him with the presence of the Lord. And so he is able to look away from his circumstances and his sufferings and his sorrows and his difficulties and find things to give thanks to the Lord for. A mark of being filled by means of the Spirit is joyfulness and thanksgiving to the Lord. And a mark of immaturity is grumbling. A mark of immaturity is always concentrating on everything that makes life difficult. It's always finding reasons to be disgruntled rather than finding things to give thanks for. So we have an admonition here. If we would manifest our being filled by means of the Holy Spirit, as we need to remember, that God would produce in us, when He fills us with His fullness, He would produce in us an attitude of thanksgiving in all things. And then finally, we see this fourth mark of being filled by means of the Holy Spirit. And it's one that's, I would argue, rather distasteful to all of us, probably. Being subject. The word there is submission. And it's an extremely powerful term in the original. I mean, it really means to bring somebody into firm control and authority of another. And when people hear this language of submission, they think, oh, that's just terrible. That's patriarchal. But I'd have us note here that even though Paul is going to go ahead and apply it to husband and wife relationships and to parent-child relationships, and master-slave relationships, he applies it to everybody. In verse 21, when he says, you be in submission to one another in the fear of Christ. Apostle Paul is saying that when we are filled by means of the Holy Spirit, it leads us to understand that all of us are servants, that all of us are subject, all of us are under another power and authority, and that power and that authority is the Lord Jesus Christ, who Paul says, who purchased us with a price. Because of that, He is Lord. He is our master. He is our owner. And we are all under His authority. We all submit to Him. And because we all submit to Him, then we all mutually submit to one another in the Lord. So the Apostle Paul spells out four very clear, very practical, very obvious indications or results of being filled with the Spirit. He says it's about speaking to one another in restored community. It's about worshiping out of the depths of our hearts. It's about giving thanks in even all of our circumstances, whether they be bitter or joyful, and being subject to one another in the fear of the Lord. As we look at all of those evidences which display the result of Spirit filling, I trust that you agree with me. These are rather unspectacular. These are very unlike the advertisements of super invincible servants. These are really sort of mundane. They're simple, yet they're solid. Relating to one another in love. Seeing the praises of God from the depths of the heart. Being thankful in all circumstances, knowing that's the will of God in Christ Jesus for us. And living in mutual submission in the fear of the Lord together. That's the humble, unspectacular, yet wonderful, wonderful, Spirit-filled life, or life filled by means of the Spirit. So may God give us grace to pursue His command, to be filled by means of the Spirit, that we would be full of the powerful presence of the Lord, and that we would be able to live for His glory in everything as He has ordained. Let's pray. My Father, we thank You for the ethical instruction of Your Word, and now we do pray, Father, that You would show us Your grace by giving us hearts that are ready to receive what You have commanded. We do pray, Father, that You would help all of us to be filled by means of the Spirit and to know the joy of this deep and abiding and powerful presence of the Lord God Almighty within us, renewing us and restoring our relationships, filling our hearts with a desire to worship, making us grateful in all of our circumstances, and knowing how to mutually submit in the fear of the Lord. We pray, Father, that You would work this change in us, fill our hearts with the desire for this kind of change, and that as we do it, we would enjoy this great blessing and gift from You, and knowing that it is by Your gracious hand that we've received it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.